Hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 16 verses 1 to 8 with an additional ending found in some manuscripts. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Then they quickly reported all these instructions to those around Peter. After this, Jesus himself also sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Now it's a delight to welcome Joe Franquera, who is going to lead us in our talk today. Let's take Ruth out. Joe, all yours.
Thank you. Hiya. And a big shout out to anyone from Walderslade Sings who is watching today. I'm missing you guys. So good morning. Good morning. Good morning. And happy Easter to everybody. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And that is what Christians believe. The reason we have all logged on and connected this morning. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. We believe on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. We believe that our God came down to earth and interacted on a personal level with history. We have, in that sense, a historical, a physical, a tangible God. And that point is a unique, really important, and most precious gift that our faith gives us. Unique. Because the story of God and Jesus are intentionally and intimately linked into the history of the human race. It can be tested and deemed true or false by a variety of means, such as documents and archaeology. As the author Philip Yancey says, "It occurs to me that all the contorted theories about Jesus that have been spontaneously generating since the day of his death merely confirm the awesome risk God took when he stretched himself out on the dissection table, a risk he seemed to welcome. Examine me. Test me. You decide." For months now, I've been contemplating what it means to evangelize, to tell out the good news of being saved through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you know that there are many different theories, helpful courses, and a variety of techniques on how to do evangelism out there, and most of them are really quite helpful. But be it handing out tracts in the high street or sharing our stories of faith and how we came to faith, in the end, it really comes down to asking and answering only two questions. Because we have a tangible historical God, we can, as Philip Yancey says, examine God, test God, come to a decision whether our faith, the Christian religion, is real. So question one, is Jesus a real person? Think about that for a second. If the answer is no, Jesus isn't real, then Christianity isn't real. And no one need worry what the Christian response is to any issues that seem to dominate the mind. But if we examine the evidence and conclude Jesus is a man of history, this then leads on to a second question, which is most apt for today of all days. Did Jesus die and then rise again from the grave? Again, if we find the answer to this question is no, then Christianity isn't real and no one need worry what the Christian response is to any issues. But, and this is the great thing about this, if the answer we come to is yes, then Christianity is real and still no one need worry what our response is to any issues that seem to dominate the mind, because we know that we have a God that is real, that Jesus is real, and they, along with the Holy Spirit, are ultimately in control, even if we don't understand how they are in control at the time. That's the whole basis of our faith, isn't it? That is why when things go wrong, like now in the midst of the situation we all find ourselves in, we can find an otherworldly peace because of the resurrection. A peace, as Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And it is only after answering yes to both these questions, we as believers should start thinking about our responses to all those other questions. And to anyone who does not believe who might be listening, this also applies to you as well. If you decide on no to either of these questions, then there's no need to worry about anything Christianity might have to say about anything else. Because as St. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. The most important thing, though, is to seriously examine, test, analyze and investigate these two questions. For those of you who were there at midnight Christmas Eve service, some of this might be familiar to you because back then, and it seems such a long time ago now, doesn't it? Well, back then we explored in depth question one, is Jesus real? Now, I don't want to go over that talk again, but I can say that there is a wealth of documentary evidence that Jesus, the person Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, existed. That Jesus is real. Of course, there's all the evidence in the Bible, both in the gospel and the letters. Plus, there's all the other documents by other Christians not in the Bible, testifying that Jesus is a real person. The writings of Clement of Rome or Justin Martyr, just to name two. But crucially, there is so much documentary evidence from those who were anti-Christian at the time, both Romans and Greeks. People like Cornelius Tacitus, Lucian of Samosata, and many, many others. There are also references in Jewish writings, and be it Jewish, Roman, or Greek, they all accept Jesus was real. I mean, think about that. Not one of them deny the existence of Jesus. Surely those who were against the Christian thinking in those early days were put down in writing that Jesus didn't exist if they had any doubts. But they don't. They believe he was real. They know he was real. Anyway, sorry, that's enough time spent on the first question for now. But if you haven't answered this question yet, please examine, test, analyze, investigate this question yourself. It could probably be the most important thing you test. Now today, on Easter Sunday, let us briefly explore probably the harder question of the two. Did Jesus rise from the grave? Again, I believe if we seriously consider, examine, test the evidence, test God, then there is only one conclusion: that Jesus did die and he did rise again. Now, there are plenty of different elements that point to this truth, and we haven't got time to go through all of the different pointers this morning, but I would like to look at just three different pieces of evidence. Evidence that Jesus rose again. Number one, the disciples' response. For this point, I love the quote from William Durant, that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood, well, that would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. This is one of those things just to take a moment and think about. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we are meant to believe that his followers, his disciples, a bunch for the main part of simple folk from a variety of different backgrounds and upbringings, concocted an incredible narrative of the resurrection and the ascension. Made sure this all tied into prophecies in the Old Testament, persuaded hundreds of others to testify that they too had seen the risen Christ, and continued with all this during the rest of their lives whilst being persecuted, tested, and ultimately killed in a number of different gruesome ways. Well, if that was true, what's that program on Channel 4 with Ant Middleton? You know, the one where people are pushed to the limit and beyond to see if they're physically and mentally capable of joining the SAS. Well, I reckon all the disciples would pass that program with flying colours. I mean, they would have to knowingly die for a lie. Now that sounds incredible. And this leads to the next bit of evidence of the risen Christ, and that is the changed lives of people documented in the Bible. We have just seen that the disciples would have had to be bold and strong in mind and body if they were to concoct and continue with this deception. But the reality was, at the time of the crucifixion, they were, well, a bunch of cowards. They were hiding in the upper room, scared for their lives. But something must have happened, because by Pentecost, they are unashamed and unafraid and prepared to die, and not for any material wealth, that's for sure. What happened? Jesus appeared to them. Now, just as an aside to this, if this was a lie, surely the disciples would have pictured themselves in a better light, and certainly not have portrayed themselves as denying Jesus or cowering in a room or letting the women be the first ones to visit the resurrected Christ, would they? And they're not the only people in the Bible who become changed. Just look at Jesus's brothers. In John chapter 7, they were, for even his own brothers did not believe him. But by the time we get to Acts, we find them with his disciples. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And of course, there is also Paul from Saul, the grand persecutor to the great evangelist. Three examples of lives changed from the Bible. Please know that all start off as not the greatest of human specimens. They went from cowards, skeptics, and a persecutor to people willing to die for their belief. All for a lie? Really? And then the final bit of evidence is that he came into my life and he has changed my life. This is not some abstract theory or for me or a set of instructions for an easier life. Jesus never promised that, but he did promise to be with every step I take. It started for me by examining all the evidence, choosing to believe that Jesus went through death and out the other side. There have been good times and there have been bad times, but when I look back at the 26 years I have been a Christian, I have definitely been changed, and I think for the better. But you will have to ask those closest to me if that's true. And that is ultimately why I can answer the second question with a resounding yes and confidently announce, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That is just three pieces of evidence, but there are many, many more. And if you're interested in exploring these, may I suggest a number of books such as Frank Morrison's Who Moved the Stone, Josh McDowell's The Resurrection Factor, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And we'll leave this slide up for a few moments so you can take this information down. If we answer yes to the two questions mentioned this morning, well, that does lead to the next important question. Why did Jesus have to die in the way he did? But don't worry, that can be a basis for another talk for another day. Actually, to tell you the truth, finding the answer to that particular question will be the basis for an entire life faith journey. But for the purposes of this morning, let us use the explanation that is that we believe that it is through Jesus' death that our broken relationship with God is restored. This is our salvation. But as I already mentioned, how this works is for another day. We are no longer lost. But how does this work in practice? Well, let's take a few moments to look at this. And look as a church, how we've been thinking about how we care for creation and link into the 7 days of creation. You see, through Lent, we have been using the 7 day creation story to explore our opportunities for us to rebuild our relationship with our planet and in turn with the God who is Lord of everything. Our response to the climate crisis and indeed to the current virus crisis is anchored in the knowledge of salvation through the death and resurrection in Jesus Christ. And this should be the knowledge which is the driver in all we do through the bad times, but also the good times as well. So today, we get to the seventh day, the Sabbath rest, the start of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God stops, rests, and refreshes. Battery recharge day. There is a feeling of fulfillment and satisfaction of all of the goodness of all creation. But as we know, all too soon, it all goes wrong for Adam and Eve. Because as Adam and Eve turn away from God in the garden, as the Live Lent challenge says, the rest of the Bible is then the story of how God works to bring restoration, to put back to rights what has gone wrong and bring about the Sabbath rest that has been promised, right up to the resurrection. Adam and Eve turn away from God in a garden. Mary first encounters the risen Jesus in a garden. And now, because of that first Easter Sunday, Sabbath means not only rest and refreshment, but also resurrection and restoration. To quote Ruth Valerio, we are called to navigate that tension and live lives that speak of his hope for creation. We do that symbolically as we meet each day to pray, each week to pray, worship, and break bread together. The Sabbath, not now held on the last day of the week, but on the first day of the new week, the resurrection day. And we do that by refusing to give up, remembering that no one act of ours is in vain, even if we can feel overwhelmed by the tragedies around us. It is our belief in this resurrection and restoration that should be the driver in our response to the climate crisis. Whether it's as individuals or as a church, we know biblically we are called to look after our common home. Hopefully this season of Lent, we have travelled through together. It has made us take stock on how wonderful the creation is and the response in our lives we are prepared to make. And remember, if you want to go onto the website, to Pip and Jim's website, you can re-listen to them talks. Ruth Valerio again. God does want people to understand climate change and do something about it. And that is a very freeing thought. I don't have to change the world all by myself. I just need to partner in the work God wants us to do. To quote the Care for God's Creation 40-day challenge, our faith in the risen Jesus Christ gives us hope of a future when creation will be set free in the age to come. But this hope also strengthens us to live in the world as it is. A world where there is great suffering, especially at this particular moment in time. A world which we are called to serve and sustain. I would like to finish with a poem written by Chloe Axford, based on John 20, verses 1 to 18, and it's called The Promise of the Empty Tomb. Martin, could we possibly have that slide up bigger than me, please? Thank you. The promise of the empty tomb rips the rug from under your feet and says, hold on tight. We're going for a ride into the deep unknown. The promise of the empty tomb says the story doesn't end the way you think it will. Yes, your future is set in stone, but I carved it and it's beautiful. The promise of the empty tomb says you are worth so much more than you think you are. You are to die for. And I did. The promise of the empty tomb drives nails through darkness and says, trust me, I have a plan. And it is good. The promise of the empty tomb rolls back the stone, dances on death and says, why are you crying? Don't you know me? Once again, happy Easter to all of you. May we keep safe in the knowledge that God loves us and that we are to die for. And he did. Amen.